This morning, I want to talk to you about the house that I live in. The house that Vicki and I occupy is a good house. It's not new, it's not very large, but it's very comfortable. It stays fairly cool in the summertime and fairly warm in the winter. We appreciate our house, however, and count it as one of life's great blessings. No matter where we go, we miss it when we're away. And we're glad whenever it comes into view upon our return. Probably this is the way you feel about your house. There is no doubt that the author of the song, "There's No Place Like Home," must have felt this way. But there are other houses with which we can identify. For instance, there's the house that is this fleshly tabernacle. And unlike the house that Vicki and I live in, I have no real choice on my part with regard to this fleshly tabernacle or tent. But overall, it's been a pretty good house. I, of course, have had to make some repairs, and some others will probably become necessary. But after nearly 77 years, it continues to serve me pretty well. Of course, it's not as in as good a condition as it was, say, 20 years ago. But each day, I thank God for it. And I continue to remember that God gave it to me. David said in Psalm 139 and verse 14, "I will praise you," speaking to God, "I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well." I am a specimen of God's work of creation that's unlike any other creature he made. I have within my makeup the ability to comprehend the great fact that God loved me, provided for me, and caused me to be both responsible and accountable. This isn't so with animals. A hog under the apple tree gets hit in the head by a falling apple, and he doesn't know where it's coming from. He just eats it. But within my being is the ability to No. I am spirit, body, and soul. Think about this. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23, "May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." There's more to me than just a body. God, in fact, communicates with my intellect through his word. In Romans 1, verse 16, a passage I'm sure we're all familiar with, Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." Belief is a function of the intellect. It is what makes it possible for us to comprehend what God has revealed to us. And it is God's desire to be glorified by a people, not a herd, not a flock, not a murder. That's a murder of crows. But people. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. God desires to be glorified by His own special people. And as such, we are a people who would yield to God. Of course, this house of flesh that we live in can indeed dominate us. And it can cause me to do the bidding of the fleshly body to the exclusion and possibly the detriment of the soul. But this would repudiate God's purpose for me. Look with me, if you will, at Romans 6:13, or 6:11 through 13, please. Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now listen carefully. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Let that kind of soak in a little bit there. Don't present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but being alive from the dead, your members as instruments of righteousness. In this, I have to be like Paul, who said in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Yeah, Paul recognized that. Paul recognized that he could fall short himself. And for that reason, he disciplined his body and brought it into subjection. Like Job, who asked in Job 14, in verse 14, if a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service, I will wait till my change comes. I must never forget that this house in which I live is decaying. And it's not going to last forever. A man of some note, because of his association with a dictionary, made this statement that's very true, that this body of mine must die is a sobering thought. Yeah, it is. It really is. And in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, we're told that it is appointed for men to die once. Not over and over again in some reincarnated, no. To die once. But after this, the judgment. The soul or spirit will never die. But I am glad to have been in this house in which to live for just a little while. But then there is the church, which is the house of God. And in this I dwell by choice. It is the true tabernacle which the Lord, in Hebrews 8 and verse 12, which the Lord pitched. And I believe this sincerely to be the church. Therein I am privileged to worship and to serve my God. I am made even more sure of this statement of Paul concerning Timothy's need to know how to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Did you get that? How to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Because I have, in fact, obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, I have assurance of being in that house or in that church. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41 tells us that when the gospel was preached on Pentecost, those who gladly received the word were baptized, and there was added that day about 3,000 souls. Then down in verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. In this house, God is the Father. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. Jesus told his apostles, in this manner, therefore pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. God is our Father, and he is the head over his house. What an awesome thought to be in the house of which God is the Father. But whenever we consider that those who have been baptized into Christ are children of God, that's the only way we could, only conclusion we can come to. You know, look, Galatians 3, 26, 27, you all know it probably. You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, we understand this term put on means the idea of making ourselves like someone else. Having the characteristics of someone else. We have become like Christ. And we already saw, now, just for review, on Pentecost, those who were baptized into Christ were those who gladly received his word. And the Lord added them together in a body called the church. In the same way I have been added, this conscious this conscious decision has caused me to be able to spend most of my spiritual life in the spiritual house of God. That's hard to comprehend, isn't it? But 77 years I've walked on this earth. And only 16 of them, I walked on this earth not in the spiritual house of God. This is why I have hope beyond the tabernacle of my flesh. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 19, Paul said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. In other words, if our only hope in this life is in Christ, and that's all we can hope for is right here in this life, we are a mess. We're pitiable. But thanks be to God and to my Lord Jesus Christ, I can look far beyond this life. But that brings us to another house. And this house is the one that is in the presence of God. You know, one day I'm moving. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, "For we know if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Now let's just examine that for a moment. If our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed. Now, people of the world who are members of the Freedom from Religion, I couldn't believe that. It came on the TV this morning while I was getting dressed. Freedom from Religion. Oh, what a mess. But as far as they're concerned, when you're dead, it's over with. But Jesus doesn't tell us that. He inspired the Apostle Paul to write, "If this house is destroyed, we have a building from God, not made with hands, and it is not temporal. It is eternal in the heavens." This reminds me of what Jesus had to say in John 14. In the first two verses, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." You know, it's one thing to be told you have a home eternal made in the heavens and made without hands, but to hear Jesus confirm it and say, "I go to prepare a place for you." This is why when Bobby Witherington's lovely wife Sue passed from this life, we didn't have any concern about her, because she went to the prepared place for her. This is why when Noel left, as sad as it was to see him depart this life, we rejoice in that he has taken his place in the place prepared for him by Jesus. And you know, one of the things about this that's so wonderful, in this eternal house, I will live forever with my God. in the city, as Hebrews 11 and 10 puts it, the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. This is as much as I can possibly desire, and far more than I deserve. This is really the house I want to live in. Now, let me tell you something. When I moved to California, I didn't have much to choose from. I was lucky that Gary Scott was having a hard time selling his house because it was in such bad shape. But he sold it to me as is, which was a blessing. This house that he is, that we're moving into, is a house from which we will never depart. That's the joy of it. All we can say is praise God for this possibility and this promise. Every facet of life that we have in this earthly existence, our house, is centered around attaining this permanent eternal address. That's what we're working for. How tragic to leave God out of the fleshly house and as a consequence be turned away from entrance into the eternal home. In picturing the judgment scene, Jesus recorded for us in Matthew 25 and verse 46, "And these," that is the righteous, "will go away into unrighteous," I'm sorry, "these unrighteous will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Now, there's something I want to emphasize here. All of us will be in one or the other of these categories. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 23 and verse 6, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." And listen, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." This was David's desire. And this should be our desire as well. Now, two other considerations that I want to set before you. The first has to do with Abraham. Now, Abraham, spoken of in Hebrews 11, verses 9 and 10. "By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise." Now look, "for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Now, entering by the gospel into the house of God, the church, is the only way we have assurance of entering into the house of God for eternity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24, Paul said, "Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father and puts an end to all rule and all authority and power." And then my favorite passage, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not vain in the Lord." Won't you enter in to God's arrangement for salvation today if you haven't? To do so is to take the first step toward that eternal house of God. And what could be more important to you today than taking that important step?